Every once in a while when I prepare a message, I wonder if perhaps I bit off more than I can chew. And if you looked at the back of the bulletin, you see that we have a 10-point sermon this morning, which seems to be a good candidate for chewing off or biting off more than I can chew. But I assure you, we made it through in the first service. We're likely to do so in this service. Our text for this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of God. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us and transform us, that we might be more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We have spoken over the last 5 or 6 weeks about hope for the holidays. We have talked about how hope is an inherent part of the holidays. We've seen hope for the weary, hope for the neighborhood, the disappointed, hope for the future, and frankly, we've seen hope for everyone. The question is, what is the nature of that hope, and does it change anything? Are we as believers simply to live in the la-la land of eternal optimism and just hope that everything turns out okay? We do look forward to that great and coming day, the day of the trumpet sound, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We love that passage from Titus chapter 2. We think in terms of our blessed hope, which lies down the road somewhere, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, many of us have begun to focus upon that, and to look forward to that blessed hope as though that's all we really have to look forward to. There comes a certain point in your life where, well, Christmas is no longer about you. It's about the kids and your ability to give them the right things. And, you know, after you've been married for 35 years, do you really expect your spouse to surprise you with something for Christmas? Sometimes it happens. We've begun oftentimes to think in terms of, well, the one person from our church who says, when you ask, how are you? She says, I'm nearly perfect. I'm right on death's door. I'm ready to cross over into perfection when I see Jesus. It's a great conversation starter, but oftentimes we get wrapped up in this future hope that what we look for is, well, God to come and set everything straight. Which, interestingly, is kind of the opposite of what the first century church probably did and felt. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Apparently, the first century church had hope for that life, hope for today. Their hope was not merely something far off, looking forward to the trumpet sound, but it was something for every day. And that's in keeping with the teaching of Scripture that hope changes us every day. And we are going to look at 10 different passages of Scripture this morning, and I'm going to try to give you enough time to find them in your Bibles. I actually marked them in mine, but I marked them relatively poorly, so I still have to look for them, in other words. The first one is found in the book of Job, where we find that hope gives us security. In Job chapter 11, a guy named Zophar is speaking to the beleaguered Job, and he's trying to encourage him. Now, frankly, you really don't want to follow in the footsteps of Zophar. Zophar essentially says in Job chapter 11, you know what? You should be happy because you deserve a lot worse than you're getting. Okay, Job, who's lost his family and his wealth, and here comes Zophar and says, you know, you should feel good about yourself because you deserve a lot more than this. I like verse 12 of Job chapter 11. It's one of those verses you'll probably never commit to memory, but you ought to at least read it and ponder it for a little bit. This is Job 11:12. A stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. Okay, that's enough pondering. Let's move on to the verse in chapter 11, which talks about hope. It is verse 18. You will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You see, hope gives us security. When we have an understanding that things are going to work out, when we have this hope placed upon Christ, when we have this hope in His return, we can face today with security. We don't have to worry. Things will be set in order. We have an incredible sense of security. The psalmist gives us a second product of hope, that we would praise Him. Look at Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, and then it's repeated in Psalm 43. The psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Isn't that a question which we want to often ask ourselves? Things seem to be messed up in the world. We have that sense of our blood pressure is rising, our heart is pounding, and we're in turmoil. And the psalmist asks the question, and we often ask, why are we downcast? Why are you in turmoil within me, O my soul? And then he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. One of the products of hope is that we are able to praise God. Oftentimes we know that we need to come to church in order that we might come alongside, shoulder to shoulder, face to face with other people who have a mutual hope, in order that we can see again our hope and then praise God. It's why we sing songs together on Sunday morning, because it helps us through the words of the song and the musicality. It helps us to begin to refocus ourselves on hope, and we can praise Him. Paul mentions this in the book of Ephesians when he talks about how we who are the first fruits are the ones who have hope to give Him praise. So the first two products of hope are security and praise. And then we go on to Jeremiah, I think, is what's next. I didn't give you enough notes to know when you're supposed to hit that slide. We're going to Proverbs next. Well, I'm trying to go without my notes. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy. Isn't that an interesting thought? We are full on into the final week of the NFL season, and we've got the teams determined who's going to play in the playoffs, but although not who's going to get a bye week and those types of things. Imagine if you knew which team, your team, was going to not just make it to the Super Bowl, but they were going to win the Super Bowl. They didn't. Someone's team is already eliminated from the playoffs. But imagine if you knew already the end of the game on Super Bowl Sunday, and your team was going to win. Do you really worry much about the score in the first quarter of today's game? And even when the opponents seem to have the upper hand, aren't you just filled with joy? I know the end. And you're watching with somebody who doesn't know the end. And they're all excited because their team is winning, and you just sat there with a smile on your face. I got this hope. See, there's going to be a trumpet sound. The sky's going to crack open. I don't know how that's going to happen, but suddenly the angels are going to descend with Christ, and we're going to be caught with Him in the air. Everything's going to be set in order. No matter what happens today, I can have joy. The hope of the righteous brings joy. What's the Proverbs say? That we have this incredible joy because
we have hope.
Proverbs is going to tell us, Jeremiah, the passage which we looked at last week, the passage which, remember, is when God sends a letter to those who are in exile, and he says essentially, dwell in the land, make the best of it, seek the welfare of the city, because I know what I have, the plans I have for you, hopes for a future, plans for a future and a hope. And he is essentially saying throughout that passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, you can have courage to face today. You can have courage because you're not brought here for destruction. Know that there is hope. And out of that hope, we looked last week and we saw that we have the opportunity to hold on to the hope of the past, that God has worked in our lives in the past, the hope of the present, that God is saying, I know where you are, I know why you're there. Go ahead and build houses, get married, have kids get married, have grandkids, because ultimately there's a hope for the future. You can have courage to face whatever it is that you face today because we know the future. Then in a passage that Jeremiah also writes in Lamentations chapter 3, it's a passage which you probably ought to turn to. If you haven't turned to any of these passages, I encourage you, turn to Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations, remember, first of all, Lamentations is a book which is a lament. It is the prophet talking about how things aren't all that good. They're not the way that he thinks they ought to be. He says, I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like a dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and he set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness and has sated me with wormwood. He has set my teeth grind. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. This is a lament. This is the prophet entering full-fledged into the human condition and saying, I can't figure out why it seems that everything is set against me. God must be against me. But in Lamentations chapter 3, the prophet doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with his lament. He goes on and he says, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it. It is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What does he call to mind? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You see, no matter how dark it is, in the dark night of the soul of your life, we have to keep reading. Keep pushing beyond the admission of the darkness of the soul ultimately leads us to say there is something better, and I will focus upon that which is better. I will focus upon that which will give me encouragement. That is, his love never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. Great is thy faithfulness. And out of that, we gain great encouragement. Let's move into the New Testament. In Romans chapter 5, an interesting product of hope is seen there. Paul, of course, writing to the church at Rome, he too is talking about the reality of life. He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. It's interesting that so often the Scripture speaks to the suffering of mankind. It speaks to the big sufferings of mankind and the individual sufferings of mankind. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering brings endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. You see, hope gives us confidence. As I reflected upon, what is the opposite of shame? That's where I came to, that it's confidence. That oftentimes we are ashamed. We shame one another. We put people down. We make them feel as though they're second class. And God says, hope does not shame. Hope gives you confidence to face life. It gives you confidence that He who began a good work in you will complete it and perfect it in the day of Christ. It gives you confidence to say, you know what? It really doesn't matter if you love me, because God loved me. And He expressed His love toward me while I was a still sinner, while I was worse than you can imagine me being. Christ died for me. I can have confidence because my God loves me. I can have hope, and that hope will not bring about shame. I have confidence. Hope changes us today. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8. The passage, again, it's a passage which is talking about the coming of Christ. Beginning of verse 18 of Romans 8, the writer begins to talk about how creation is groaning for a new time. It is looking forward to being free, that they can experience the glory of God, that we're looking for redemption. And then he says this, in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I've been preaching for a long time, more than 3 decades. And in those 3 decades, I've talked to hundreds of people who have said, we are in the end times. Christ could return today. And every one of them was right. None of them said He would. They always said He could. And that's true. I do believe that the events of the world over the last 30 or 40 years have pointed to the possibility of Christ returning at any moment. That's why I happen to hold to a pre-tribulational rapture position. Others are mid-trib, some are post-trib, some are pan-tribs. It'll pan out in the end. Some just know that there's a Christ and then something's going to happen and they're just confident that it's going to work out in the end. But over the years, we've had this sense that, well, it's got to be now. Maybe it'll be 2016. And over the years, we've identified the Antichrist about every year. There's a new Antichrist. Generally, we've been wrong. But what are the things it teaches us? It teaches us to be patient. It teaches us to be patient. Because if we know the end is coming, and it's a glorious end, we can afford to wait. We can afford to stick around. I'm reminded of some football games which seemed lost late in the fourth quarter. And I probably in my life, I've only attended one professional football game. But I've watched on television, and every once in a while you're watching a game and the home team is getting blown out. and the stands are emptying out. And there were the Buffalo Bills had this happen 25 years, one of those 4 years they went to the Super Bowl. They were getting blown out, and then Frank Reich came on, and in the last quarter, they scored 3 or 4 touchdowns and won the game. And everybody was turning around and rushing back in to the game because they knew something miraculous was happening. And, you know, if you know the end of the story, you just want to stick around until the last whistle, until the trumpet sound. Hope gives us patience. Let's get the next one. Hebrews. It's a passage in Hebrews which is a little outside of my comfort zone because I'm a horrible swimmer, and it makes reference to a boat. It's kind of a side reference, but in Hebrews chapter 6, we read this. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That our hope is an anchor of the soul. Like I said, I don't spend a whole lot of time on boats. But I'm pretty sure if I'm going to spend time on a boat, I want it to be anchored. Held fast. The picture is a beautiful picture of the anchor of our soul, held fast because of our hope in Jesus Christ. That sense of stability, that no matter what happens, no matter how bad the waves are, we're held fast. We're held firm. An anchor of the soul. Hebrews will go on and will also talk about not just stability, but intimacy with God. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer is talking about Christ and the order of Melchizedek. You've heard about that, and you've been in church very long. But in the midst of it, he talks in verse 19 about, you know, he's comparing the law and the weakness of the law and its usefulness. The only reason the law was useful is to show us our inability to keep the law and to become righteous. And then he says, the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. And he adds this little sort of parenthetical statement, through which we draw near to God. It is because of Jesus Christ that we can have intimacy with the Father. For no one knows the Father unless they know the Son. It is not through the keeping of the law that you get intimate with the Father. It is not through your righteousness that you become intimate with the Father. It is not through your ability to do the right things that you become intimate with God. It is through Jesus Christ. It is through the hope we have in Him who has opened the doors of heaven in order that we might draw near to God. It's been said before, but if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? He is there willing. He has sent His Son in order to allow you to be close to Him. And oftentimes we are so focused on the hope of the future that we forget that the hope of the present is that we can have intimacy with the Father. That He has invited us to approach His throne, to boldly approach Him, that we might receive from Him grace and mercy to help in time of need. The last passage we're going to look at this morning, actually we're going to look at two now. I have two verses which really are my life verses. The first is John 3:30. In John 3, the apostles of John the Baptist they've gone and listened to Jesus preach, and they've come back to John the Baptist, and they're talking to him about how Jesus is getting bigger crowds. And they thought this would irritate John the Baptist because they felt like anybody wants to have bigger crowds. And John said this in John 3:30, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's been a verse which has guided my life, but also along with it, John 3:3. In John 3:3, John is talking there about the anticipation of the return of Christ. He's speaking there about how we have become children of God, we have been embraced by the love of God. And then he says, "Everyone who has this hope fixed upon him, the hope that Christ is going to return, the hope that we who are not yet what we shall be, but we shall be like him when he appears, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Christ is pure." You see, hope for the far off future is all well and good, but it can get a little stale. Hope for today changes us. And as we anticipate and look forward to that hope down the road, we embrace the hope of today, that we would live a pure life, knowing that we will face our Maker, that we can have intimacy with God, an anchor for the soul. We can patiently wait for that trumpet sound. Hope. Hope for the holidays, hope for every day, because of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for sending Jesus in order that we would be able to see your love and compassion for us. And grant to us that we would live throughout this coming year, every day, conscious of the hope, the living hope, that is Jesus Christ. Amen.